What's up, everybody? Welcome to another episode of the Renewed Church Leaders Podcast. I'm going to be your host today. My name is Dave Stovall, and I'm so excited to introduce you to these next two episodes. This is a webinar where Bobby Harrington interviews Dr. Robert Lewis about Christian manhood, and we broke it up into two episodes for you to enjoy. This topic shows up as one of the values at Renew. We believe the Bible is God's reliable word, given to us to follow and daily surrender to. So, if the topic of toxic masculinity or biblical manhood interests you at all, you're going to want to listen to both episodes. And these are not just for men. There's a lot of really good stuff in here for women as well. And they contain a lot of great info as well as some practical steps to start cultivating healthy masculinity within your church and in your own life. So take a listen. I think you're going to find some really good stuff in here. So here we go. This is Bobby Harrington and Robert Lewis.
Well, I'd like to welcome everyone to this conversation with Robert Lewis. Robert, thank you so much for joining us. Let me just give everybody a little bit of background on you, for those who don't know. Robert helped start Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. It's a very significant church, not only in Little Rock, but in the state of Arkansas. He wrote the book Raising a Modern Day Knight, which has sold hundreds of thousands of copies. And he's influenced many churches through Men's Fraternity and the Quest for Authentic Manhood material. In addition to that, he wrote a book with Sean T. Feldhahn on the Life Ready Woman, where it looks at how God made men and women differently. So, Robert, welcome. Thank you for joining us.
Thanks, Bobby. Great to be with you. It really is.
So we are going to be talking today about men in particular, but gender generically. And Robert, let me ask you to begin. We both have talked about the statistics. Somebody described it this way about young men. They framed it this way. Something ominous is happening to young men today. Tell us about that.
Well, I think as time has gone on in the last, especially the last 20 years, we see young men becoming more and more socially lost as to what their role is in society. As we've blended genders, as there has been this kind of historic emphasis on helping women thrive and, quote, be equal. There have been some incredibly good gains with women, but in the midst of that, young men have kind of been forgotten. I think that's the word. They've been forgotten. And they have lacked challenge, lacked clarity as far as what manhood is all about. And so they become confused, and they're really left to make it up themselves. And yet, historically, what we know is that manhood is not something you make up. And it's certainly not something that just happens. Manhood is something that one generation of men impart to another generation with clarity if there's going to be masculine health in the next generation. And we're just not seeing that today. We're seeing a lot of young men failing, or at least flailing at their world because they really don't know what to do.
Yeah. Well, as we've discussed things, let me share with those who are joining us some of the statistics in terms of what's happening right now. In fact, let me just start with the headline of a USA Today article. And here's what the headline is. Boy crisis threatens America's future with economic health and suicide risks. And it's by Warren Farrell, who wrote the book, The Boy Crisis. And here's how it begins. In an astonishing disclosure about the two greatest dangers to the future of America's economy, Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell revealed on CBS's 60 Minutes last month that the peril posed by young males, and that's young males not looking for work, being addicted to drugs, think about the opioid crisis, young males being unprepared for the transition to technology. He says that this economic problem is also a national security problem. Now, here's what we're finding just in terms of the core statistics. Fewer males are graduating from high school than females. In fact, 12 million women will enroll in college this fall, and only 9 million men. Fewer men are graduating from college. In fact, in the age group of 25 to 34 years of age, 37% of women have a bachelor's degree compared to 29% of men. In these higher income degrees, there are 60% women. The majority of students in law, medical school, and PhD programs are women. And the negative side of it is that the suicide rate for young men is 4.5 times females. In fact, 77% of all suicides are committed by men, and that's a very significant area of increase. 43% rise in suicide lately. 93% of all prisoners are men. More single women than single men are owning homes now. And in fact, 20% of young men into their 30s now are living with their parents. And here's an interesting statistic, Robert. In 1997, 37% of men thought of a successful marriage as an important thing in life. Now it's down to 29% think of marriage as an important thing in life. So there's some really significant things going on. Why do you think that's happening?
Well, first of all, let me just say that list of statistics is not only startling, but it's alarming. And it makes you wonder why we aren't raising a red flag all over our society to do something more with boys and young men to help them transition into true adulthood, which in some ways for young men can't even be defined today. And that book by Farrell, The Boy Crisis, I think is worth reading for any dad, a young dad today, to get a sense of what's going on, because I think having some perspective adds to the motivation, just like those statistics that you just read. If I were a young man listening to that, I would want to sit up and go, where am I going? What should I be doing? And when you ask the question about what does that mean, what I would say is we've missed kind of the big picture that I mentioned just a moment ago, and that is that manhood is not a disease you catch. It's not something that just you break out in when you start getting hair under your arms. Manhood is something that you can look back all through history, is something that was coached and taught by one group of older men to younger men in different avenues as they were transitioning up in life. And I just want to mention to our listeners just very quickly, there are basically four teachers of manhood in life. The first, of course, is the primal teacher, and that's dad. And when dad is around, present in a young boy's life and is offering emotional encouragement and instructional support, that builds the interior of that young man at an early age to feel a certain level of confidence or weight that he can stand up in life, and gives him a good quick start on his development into manhood. And then usually as that young man becomes a teenager, around dad are what I call teachers or mentors, whether it be a coach, a Sunday school teacher, a scout leader, somebody is investing in his life other than dad, that's a male, that kind of harmonizes with dad and encourages greater growth in masculinity. In some ways, some mentors actually believe in a young man even more than dad, will call him up to greater adventures. And then at the same time, through that experience, there is the teacher called the church. And if you're sitting in church, you're hearing about great biblical, courageous men like, you know, Abraham or David or Paul. And sometimes the church will have a man hood ministry of some kind that dad will take his son to. And again, just get additional, what I call masculine supports And then the fourth teacher is society or culture in general that in times past would honor men through its mediums of movies and music. I mean, when I grew up, of course, I'm ancient, but when I grew up in the 50s, guys like John Wayne and others were kind of the cultural icons of masculinity, that it was a strong, courageous man who honored women and was willing to risk his life. So when those four ingredients come together, you normally have with men in general a natural transition from boyhood to manhood that's clearly defined as far as roles and responsibilities. Now, having said that, let's look at where we are today in the 21st century. If you begin to remove any of those four pillars, then the transition to boyhood to manhood becomes weakened. And when we look at our society, we don't just have one of those pillars weakened. All four of them are crumbling. Dad is not even at home in 43% of our homes today. He's missing totally. His absence, his instruction, he's not even there.
So you're saying 43% of homes today where kids are growing up, there's no father. Is that right?
Yeah, 61% of women under 30 are giving birth to children out of wedlock. 61%. So what that means is there's a dad absence and a dad poverty in so many of our young men growing up. Then when you look at mentors, you have a number of mentors who still coach on the job, but less and less really feel a responsibility to coach moral principles. I mean, we have some outstanding ones who do, and they need to be honored, but less and less transfer moral truths and manhood truths. The church, Bobby, as you know, and I know this because I've traveled the country, very few churches have defined men's ministries in them. They'll do a few men's events, but very little manhood teaching. And with the strong emphasis on women today that's pervaded even the church, I think less and less pastors feel an unction or a freedom to speak boldly on what it means to be a man. And then, of course, you look at our society that now is considered by everyone to be post-Christian, with less and less Christian values not only being held up, but they're actually ridiculed. So the four pillars of transition from boyhood to manhood basically have been removed in a large part from our culture, so that what we have is a toxic culture when it comes to masculinity. So it should not surprise us that the result is what people are railing against, but they have no solution for, and that is toxic masculinity.
Let's talk about that if we can for a second, because as you've described things the way they used to be for manhood, we are not going to go back to that in those four pillars. Hopefully in our homes and in the churches, we can go back. But in terms of influencing the broader culture, I think you and I would both agree we're living in a time where that's not going to happen. And so there's a lot of talk today about toxic masculinity. In fact, I recently came across something from the American Psychological Association, and it's entitled, "Is Traditional Masculinity Toxic?" And so, Robert, they would be talking about some of the things you just described. Here's what they say. Western culture defines specific characteristics to fit the patriarchal ideal masculine construct. The socialization of masculine ideals starts at a young age and defines ideal masculinity as related to toughness, stoicism, heterosexism, self-sufficient attitudes, and a lack of emotional sensitivity. So what do you say about that?
Well, I think the APA is trying to do an accurate job of observing culture. And some of those things, quite frankly, are true. That's the world we do live in a large part. What it doesn't do is offer a solution. So then if that's what's wrong with young men or with culture today with men, what's the answer? And the APA doesn't provide an answer. And let me tell you, it's the lack of answer today that's killing young men. There's no voices that is specifically explaining what masculinity should be in its best form.
Yeah.
So what we have is we have silence, and that silence is undercutting any healthy development of a new masculinity that I think would be more in line with what the Bible teaches. So we end up with this ridicule of what men are doing, and a ridicule of what we would call traditional patriarchy, which now has become associated with dominance and abuse. And yet, in light of that, there's no alternative. And it's the lack of an alternative that's the trouble today.
Robert, let me ask you this. In preparation for our time together, I came across a quote by Ali Stuckey that I thought was actually pretty good on this. Let me read it to you, because in it, it describes what I think is the dominant counter vision, which is really not a vision. It's not a unique vision for manhood. But she says it this way: the current trend is to feminize young men in the hopes of achieving some utopian notion of equality and peace. And it starts at the earliest age. In the school classroom, boys are invariably the problem. On the playground, aggressive games like dodgeball have been long banished. We tell young men that their intrinsic desire to compete is wrong. Everybody gets a trophy. Don't run up the score. This anti-male tilt, continues through higher education and into the workplace. And what she goes on and describes is that we're basically telling men to be like women, or that the ideal view for humanity right now is that men and women are actually interchangeable and the same. And so if we can just have this egalitarian view of men and women, then all of our problems will be solved. Is that the alternative vision that you think the Bible teaches?
Well, absolutely not. But I think what we see is this pendulum swing in society that started in the sexual revolution, that women needed to have more rights, more freedoms, more opportunities. There were some good things about that. There were some not so good things about it. But the goal was, you know, women wanted to be, quote, equal. And that's where the pendulum started swinging to equality. But now it's gone past equality. The pendulum is now swinging to sameness, androgyny, a unisex, so to speak. And as we move to that, then some characteristics have to predominate. Like you said, it's almost like now we feel like in order for there to be sameness, boys have to be more like girls, have to take on those characteristics. And what are we getting from that? We're getting men becoming passive or depressed or suicidal, a lack of will to move forward and those kind of things. What we're creating is this either toxic masculinity that's acting out or a toxic masculinity that's pulling back.
Yeah.
Those two. And neither one of them is a masculinity. It's a disfigurement of masculinity. And what we should have done in this move to having women have more rights and opportunities is we should have figured out ways to better channel masculine energies to more responsible, honorable, noble, masculine behavior. But we didn't do that. It was the lack of a vision that has been the undoing of this new generation of young men. And the vision's still in there, except in the Bible. And the lack of looking to the Bible for a vision of masculinity, we've ended up with a distorted vision of what it should be, which is basically femininity. But let me tell you, men being transfigured into women is not going to do anything but lead to more dysfunctional behavior among young men. And it will be a self-fulfilling prophecy that men are bad. See, they're acting bad. We beat them up. They act worse. We beat them up again. And we ended up in this rabbit hole of a downward spiral of dysfunctional masculinity.
Well, that's good. Robert, I'd like you to talk to us about how men and women are biologically different, how we're created different. And then I'd like to move to something that Ali Stuckey said, and I thought she said it quite well. She said, the answer to toxic masculinity isn't less masculinity, it's better masculinity. It's this alternative vision that I want to ask you to articulate. But before you do that, will you talk to us a little bit about the nuances in the way that men and women have been created differently by God.
Yeah. Boy, I think, and there's a lot of great social research, by the way, that we never see that points that out. But somehow our culture just feels it important to turn a blind eye to or suppress. But let's just go back to the scripture for a minute, to the very beginning of the Bible when God creates mankind. And the very first thing that he does is he creates them male and female, different. And that is profound because in that differentness, God is creating a unique beauty of symmetry that plays off one another, that then accomplishes his overall purposes in the world he's creating, where it can perpetuate a healthy next generation, at the same time carve out a world in which it is polished by man's touch to become beautiful, the whole world subdued under the rule of Adam and Eve to where it can be even more beautiful than God originally created it. That was the goal. But it requires this delicate balance between a male component and a female component. That has, in some ways, worked over the generations, even with man's sinful fallenness. But now we've come to a time in our prosperity where we want to turn our attention to eradicating that delicate balance of beauty between male and female and symmetry between them. And we somehow feel like the goal is not to make the woman more beautiful as a female and the man more noble as a male, but somehow make them the same. But something has to be given up in moving them towards androgyny. And what you lose is some of the beauty of being female. Women start taking on masculine characteristics that don't make them more beautiful, but less beautiful, less admirable. Men become less masculine, which makes them look not more noble, but weaker, more dysfunctional. But in the move to androgyny, we're going to get a culture that is going to start showing that dysfunction on multiple fronts in the way women and men relate to one another in intimacy, in marriage, in parenting, in the workplace. And on all those fronts, Bobby, we're seeing the disease of the breakdown of true masculinity and true femininity. And that's why what Stuckey said is that trying to make men more like women, you know, is not the goal. We need to make them more like men, which is what the Bible holds up as a vision for masculinity that is hard to reach for young men without the help of a dad, of mentors, of a church, and of a culture to pull them up to that more responsible masculine energy that then ends up blessing others rather than what it's doing in its disfigurement today, which is cursing a society.
So what I hear you saying is that God created us differently as men and women, that these differences are important, and if we try to impose a philosophical or cultural bias where we're flattening men and women and making them the same, it's not just the young men who are going to be struggling. Like I'm seeing it so often. Even yesterday I was at a wedding and this couple was telling me about their young son. So typical, actually 20% of young men are into their 30s now, living at home with their parents. They're not dating. They're just as an extreme, but it's actually more common than we might think, with 20% of young men living at home with their parents, not dating, doing video games late into the night. And we know from other studies, 76% of them are probably addicted to pornography. Yeah. So they're involved in this fantasy world. But what you're saying is that for women as well, this is not good for women in the long run. I hear so many young ladies today talking about, you know, where have all the good men gone? Like, what's happening? Because they want to date, they want to have a family, and they're just noticing it. But what you're saying is that that's not going to be good for both men and women.
No, and if you go on college campuses today and talk to the women, you're going to find many of them say, I can't find a good guy to date. Where are they? We're sitting in the dorm or at the sorority house on a Friday and Saturday night because men are dating less. They're pulling back from women. They feel inferior and many times on college campuses to women. They're marrying less. We're the most unmarried generation in the history of America. Today, there are more unmarried people than married people. And you see that taking place. Men are having sex less, but they're involved more in pornography. There are all these things that are demonstrating a dysfunctional, diseased culture, and women are suffering under that. In the middle and lower classes, there have been some studies done recently where women aren't even expecting to be married. They would rather just graft a man in from time to time to use them as a partner for a while, but they've realized that if they marry that man, he's going to bring more trouble into the family, and so they would rather just kind of draft him in occasionally but keep him out of the family so that they and she and her children can be more stable. That's what you're seeing in the middle and lower classes because of how dysfunctional young men have become. So we're seeing that at all kinds of different socioeconomic levels, and it's growing, but it's because we will not honor those nuances of male and female and do what we need to do to enhance them in a more responsible direction rather than excuse them in a dysfunctional direction.
Yeah. Okay. I'm excited to hear this alternative vision because what you're saying is we don't need to go back to a patriarchy that had many of the abuses that wasn't healthy for many women and families, but we don't need the androgyny or the egalitarian ideal where everybody's the same because God made us different as men and women. So we want to go back to the created order. So tell us about this alternative vision of manhood.
Well, I think what you just did a good job in talking about the polls of where we are today when it comes to gender. You got on the one extreme, you've got patriarchy, which has now been associated with the word dominance. And times past, that wasn't always true, but that's what it's become. It's become a power position that then corrupts, and then that corruption leads to abuse. On the other hand, is where we're moving to androgyny, and that's an equally extreme polarity that's only going to bring problems and hurt and keep us from being who we really need to be. The middle ground, the best ground, is the biblical ground. And the biblical ground is to create a vision of what it means to be male and female that pulls out the best of the energies of the masculine soul and the feminine soul. When it comes to men, when you look into the Bible, into Genesis, you see God with the very first man kind of outlining the base responsibilities of what it means to be male that then get expanded through the rest of Scripture and even in the rest of history, which honors masculinity, it tends to honor these four things. Because when you see Adam interacting with God, God challenges his son that he's really, at that point, he's really more a boy than he is a man. But to call him up into true, timeless manliness, he calls him to do four things. The first thing is the very first words out of God's mouth to Adam, and that is, Adam, you need to listen to me. You need to obey my word. And so he spells out some things Adam's to do. And so the first life-giving responsibility of man is to courageously follow God's word. Don't eat of all these trees. You can eat of all these trees. You're free to do that. Don't eat of this one. And if you don't eat of this, there's going to be life, and you're going to be able to give life. And when I bring a woman around, you're going to be able to have this good information and share it with her that will give her life. So the first responsibility of a man, a life-giving man, is to courageously follow God's word. Secondly, he creates Eve and brings Eve to the man, kind of like the first wedding ceremony, and offers this woman to the male, to Adam, with the implicit responsibility, you're to honor, love, and protect this woman. So the second life-giving responsibility of a man is to love and protect a woman, which Adam then went on and failed to do, but that responsibility didn't go away when Adam failed to live up to it. But being a life-giving man is to honor the women, to love and respect the women around you, all of them, but in particular, the woman God brings to you eventually to be a life mate. The third life-giving responsibility had to do with work, because work is a calling, and Adam was initially given the garden to work, but he was also called to use that work to then rule and subdue the earth. So excelling at work is a life-giving responsibility, not just to have a job, just not to get a paycheck, but as Paul would later go on to say thousands of years later, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men, because it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Work is a calling. It's not just a job. And then, of course, the last thing of life-giving masculinity was the first words of God to Adam and Eve, and that is, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, raise up a healthy next generation. First, the first responsibility of masculinity was to be a dad, and we somehow cut off being a dad with being a man, but they are one and the same thing. So those were the four interactions you see in Genesis to what I call life-giving manhood. And so when I tell my sons or when I tell other men as I travel around the country, how do you answer the man question, what it means to be a man? I go, a real man is a man who've accepted the four life-giving responsibilities of the first man. And that is to courageously, not just follow, but courageously follow God's word, love and protect God's woman, excel at God's work, and lastly, to better God's world by raising up a healthy next generation. All men need to focus their energies around pursuing those four things. If they do those four things well, everything else will go well. But if they ignore any one of those four responsibilities, those life-giving responsibilities of serving those around them, then there's going to be problems. And that's exactly what happened when Adam failed to live up to those.
Okay, so it's not traditional patriarchy. It's not egalitarianism or androgyny. Instead, the vision is to be a life-giving man.
That's right. And you know, it's interesting when there was discussion about power, because we're all power conscious today. I had mentioned to you in an earlier discussion that when Jesus's men were all grappling for power, saying, put us at your right hand or your left hand, it was interesting what Jesus said. He said, it's the Gentiles who seek to lord it over one another. They're the ones who want power so they can tell other people what to do. Patriarchy became a power position where men were telling women what to do rather than loving and protecting them, which is what they were supposed to do, but they turned it into a power position. And then Jesus made this outstanding statement. He said, this should not be true among you, because the Son of Man, okay, the Lord of life, did not come to be served, but to serve. And then here's the key word, and to give his life as a for many. Jesus said, real leadership, real masculine leadership is to give your life away, to be a life giver to others. Because when you do that, you not only receive life yourself, but you give off life to everyone around you. Everyone benefits by the life-giving man, which Jesus was the ultimate Adam. He was the second Adam. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam was a life-giving man.
So that was part one of the two episodes where Bobby and Robert discuss biblical manhood. I hope that you now know something that you didn't know before you listened to that podcast. I know for me, hearing Robert describe what the four timeless manhood principles are was really cool. He said, number one, courageously follow God's word. Number two, honor, love, and protect your wife. Number three, excel at your job. And number four, be a dad, be fruitful and multiply. This especially hits home with me. All four of these do because I have a 3-year-old boy and a 1-year-old daughter. And just hearing this vision of what healthy masculinity looks like in a world that's kind of in turmoil about what it is. We know what the problem is, but we don't know what the solution is. This is really just kind of a light at the end of a tunnel for me. And hearing him say, what does it mean to be a man? It means to accept the four principles given to us by the first man, Adam. That's a huge, weighty statement. And I believe that it's true. It gives me a vision to aspire to. And just seeing the effects and the way that God has been blessing my family as I'm trying to follow these four things has been an incredible thing. So I hope you enjoyed part one of this conversation, and I wanted to encourage everyone, go ahead and click next and listen to part two, the conclusion of this conversation. And while you're at it, make sure to check out renew.org. There are tons of resources on there, from ebooks to blogs to videos, all which help us to renew the teachings of Jesus that help fuel disciple making. Again, I'm Dave Stovall, and thank you so much for listening.